Morning, church. Great to be back here again to share God's word. And to our visitors, a very warm welcome to you. We're glad that you could be with us. And if you're looking for a church, it's Lakeview. A great, great church. Let's put our hands together. Great church. Thank you. Praise God for this church. And apart from being an international church, we want to introduce something else to the church. And that is, if you speak another language, we have created something else for you in the new church, that you can put your earphones on and you can hear your message in whatever language, whatever country you come from. Amen? That's going to be nice. And so we won't offer any British English, but we'll offer Ethiopians, Spanish, and all the other languages. And so like someone just gave me a little gadget now. We created for some people that they could hear it on the earphones also. So some nice things in the new place. So we'd like for you to pray for that we make this an international church, but also an international language church, that we could attract many, many people. And so if you are looking for a church, there's cards in the back there, and if you're transitioning and if you're new in the area, fill in those cards and we will be in contact with you. Also want to say thank you to the ladies that were involved in the health fair. Ladies, stand up, and the gentlemen were involved in the health fair, stand up. I thank Esther and all the gang. Let's put our hands for them. That's a tremendous job that they did, and they need more support in the health department. And as we move into the new church, we're going to be doing more things for the community. See, the only way the community can come in here is not through revelation seminars, it's not through the preaching, it's not through the Daniel seminars, it's not through the end time prophecies, let me tell you, by you reaching out and making friends. And by recreating things like the health fair and many other things that we have in mind, that's the only way we can attract people into the church. Nobody's going to come here on a Sabbath morning and say, hey, I'm looking for a church this morning, I'm going to walk into the church. No. We have to be creative in bringing those people into the pews. And that's the greatest commission that Jesus gave us, by the way. What's the greatest commission? To preach the prophecy? No. To tell everybody about Jesus Christ. To tell everybody about the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our greatest task that we have as a church. And so may God bless you as we continue to move forward in the new year. Well, we take up a new church today. Which church is that? Yes. And do you remember the church last week? Remember the church last week? Yeah, Thyatira. And what's outstanding about that church? Sorry? Compromising. Yes. All these churches are compromising. Now, Sardis is a church, in a sense, is described as a dying church. How many of you have seen dying churches? Many churches have life, by the way. Many churches have life. They hit the peak, they hit the plateau, and then what's happening? Every church is like this. Downhill. Downhill. Get up there, hit the peak, and then down. Sardis is exactly the same. It's a dying church. A church, you see, a church can have a great name. Powerful name. Everyone recognizes the name. It's in everyone's lips. But it can still be a dead church. Did you get that? Be a great church, but still be a dead church. It can have all the trappings of a nice church. But the church can still be dead. It can be busy with lots of programs, have programs, great programs within the church. Fasting programs, weeks of prayers, and everything within the church. Still be a dead church. Did you get that? Good pastors can burn out also. Trying to make good programs all the time and still be a dead church. Now the question is, how do you rekindle faith? How do you rekindle faith when faith is gone? How do you rekindle this faith when your faith is gone? And that's the time we are living in the churches. Now, if you have your Bibles and you could look on the screen, you turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are what? Worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has a ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now the tone of this letter, when you read it, is immediately different from the other letters. What you discover when you read this letter to the church of Sardis, that there is no praise. If you looked at the letter very carefully, there is no praise. In fact, there is an harsh, what might I say, evaluation. Harsh evaluation right from the beginning of this letter. And there's a strong emphasis also on the Spirit, because this church is asleep unto death. If this church does nothing, it's going to die. In fact, you might call this church spiritually lifeless. It has no life. Notice verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation. What kind of reputation? You have a reputation of being alive. Everybody knows you are alive. But what? Everybody knows you are alive, but you are dead. Let's look at Jesus' analysis of this church. First of all, it has an unwarranted good reputation. Great reputation. Everybody recognizes it. It has a reputation of being alive. But in fact, while at the same time being alive, this church is dead. Yeah, it's a church that has been highly thought of and yet was not worthy of any reputation. Can you see the two classes within the church? This church is fighting two things. It's alive but dead. It has a reputation but no reputation. Verse 2 says, Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I've not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Now, this is a church of half-hearted obedience. You have obedience, you have total obedience when you come to God. But this church has come halfway. It is doing church halfway. You might say it's a halfway house, halfway Christians. You see, it's a church that gets started with a lot of things. I've been to many churches and I've pastored many churches. And I walk into some board meetings in some of the churches that I pastored from Africa over here. That they have taken decisions 10 years ago, but have not fulfilled a single decision. People sit on the board year after year. It's the same thing in Sardis. They get started with a lot of things, but really never see them through. Do we do that? We sit hours in meetings. Oh, we're planning this, we're going to organize this, we're doing this. Nothing is executed. Great starters. You see some people in the race, and the doctors gave me some bad news. I'm not going to die tomorrow, but he gave me some bad news, and he says, you have pre-diabetes. He got my A1C, what's it, A1? A1C. Anyway, I don't know this terminology. A1C, he gave me, he says, twice now in a row, Mr. Chetty, I think I'm going to put you in some proformin and some drugs. And if you don't do something to change your lifestyle, that shocked me. I said, hey, I'm not going to die by taking medication. I'm going to start changing my life. I was stressed for the last 2 years, with the building, and this crept on me, and I started running. I said, man, the only way I could run is I could enroll for a marathon. And I enrolled for a 42-kilometer marathon, 26 miles. But what's that done to me? It's got me out the door in 30 degrees. It's got me out the door 5 o'clock in the morning. And I said, if I don't register for this marathon, I'm going to die. I'm going to be in injections, and my life's going to slip down. I'm terrified. But you see, if I did not register for the marathon, did not pay some money for the marathon, I would start. Great, I'm a great starter. And so when you get to the race in the morning, everybody's jumping and excited. Man, we're going to finish this race. And you hear the talking starting at the beginning of the race. And you think, hey, man, these are the great runners all year. But as the race goes on, the race becomes silent. The race becomes silent and quieter and quieter. And you'd find the thousands that started the race. What happens? Drop off along the way. That's what happens in church. We start off with great things. We plan great things, but nothing comes to pass. And this is why Jesus says, I have not found your deeds complete. Jesus is addressing the church. He says, I've not found your deeds complete. You start off great. You make all these great resolutions. You started reading your Bible. I know you went to chapter 5 in Genesis and you put it down. That's what we do. This is how we treat God. I'm not a finisher, Lord. I'm not a finisher. See, while this church, there's something different about this church. While this church is in serious trouble, it's dead and alive, but there are some faithful people within the church. Amen for that? You'll always have some faithful people in the church. Listen to verse 4. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. You'll always find a small group of people who will be faithful right till the end. And the Bible calls them a faithful remnant. A faithful remnant, those who have not soiled the clothes, those who have maintained a walk with God. And this is why it's not, you know, I've seen some Christians who like to go on a high. And when they go on a high, what happens? They tell everybody down there, you see how you're living your life? You see how you're living the life? And when they go on down, they disappear from church. But those of us who are straggling along the way, we call ourselves strangers and pilgrims because we're straggling along the way. It's slowly but surely you have a greater and a spontaneous experience with Jesus. This is what Christ wants us to be. Not to have the seesaw experience. I'm great one day and I'm going to read this, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to tell everybody to do this, and the next day you're down. No, that's not the experience. This is why Jesus calls for a constant relationship. Those who are considered worthy to be children of God, they are still insiders. Though the church is dead one side, though the church has fallen one side, but there's a constant group in this church. Now, what is Jesus' counsel to this church? Every church, he gives a counsel. First of all, he tells them to wake up. Naturally, when someone is sleeping, and I have my grandchildren, I try to take a nap. As I get older, I try to take a nap in the day. And I try to have a 20-minute power nap, you know, so I can function. But when I get to bed, yeah, my grandson just jumps on me. Few minutes, I just close my eyes. It's like, wake up, Grandpa, wake up. There's no lunch ready, but he wants me to wake up. But Jesus gives the same message to the church. He says, wake up. You're spiritually asleep. And that's the best advice you can give to a dead church, to a church that is sleeping. Wake up. And so Jesus does. He says, wake up and strengthen what remains. What's left of this church, I want you to wake up. Those faithful remnant of the church, I want you to wake up. There's little left in this church, and you are to take the church to the next level. Can you see the task we have as remnant? Few people only are left in this church. And he says, wake up. I want you to take the church to the next level. Half of the church, three-quarters of the church may be dead and falling down. But what do we do when the church is falling down? We join the falling down band. We try to bring, this church is no good. This church. No. God has called you for another task. While the church is going down, you've got to lift the church up. You've got to strengthen the church up. It is your task to do that. And so, in fact, we see the difference with Thyatira. In Thyatira, he says, I don't put any more burdens on you. It's a beautiful church. It says, you have enough. You're being persecuted. You've been humiliated. I don't want to put any burdens on you anymore. He says, just hang on to what you have. Just a little hope. Hope. Just a little bit of hope. Hang on to that hope till I come back again. But yeah, he says to the church in Sardis, I want you to strengthen yourself. Just what remains of you, I want you to make yourself strong. And Sardis, as it stands, is not adequate before God. She has failed. Its situation is clearly worse off than Thyatira. An improvement is needed. He goes on to counsel this church in verse 3. He says, remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Reminds me of the message in Ephesians, Paul writing to the Ephesian church. He says, look to the place where you last saw the light. And how many of you know when you first accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Can you remember the day? That experience? That excitement you had. You wanted to convert the entire world in one day. You learned about the Sabbath. You wanted everybody to keep the Sabbath. You're excited. You had a great relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is what Jesus is telling them. improve your condition. Go back to the experience you first had with me. That experience when you were focused on me, that experience when you got up and you read your Bible and you prayed and you shared how good God has been to you, to your friends and neighbors. And Christ is telling this church, when you do that, improvement will take place. You know, if you know something, just a little bit, just a small talent. I remember I started playing the guitar. I started playing a guitar, it's a gallon guitar with gut strings. Nobody could afford a guitar in my little town in Africa. So somebody got smart and they put some guts on it and they said they put a little few dots on it and they said, hey, this is the chord here. This is the chord, this is the chord, this is the chord. And then eventually someone managed to buy one guitar for a few dollars and the entire small town used this guitar. That's how we learned. We'll pass the guitar around to each person and each person will play. And so, well, what happened is the little talent that I had to show someone else how to. Though I could not play, I only know two chords, C and D. But I took that C and D to another fellow, and I showed him a C chord. And he started playing. And what happened to my skills? I learned another chord. I learned an E chord, C, D, and E. You see, when we know the gospel, when we know, we don't have to know much of the gospel. Did you get that? Just a little bit. When you share that gospel to someone else, what happens to you? Yes, your relationship with Jesus Christ is getting better. You are getting stronger. This is why it's important. It doesn't matter to who you share it, to your children, to your family, to your wife, to your spouse, to your workmate, and say, amen, God's been good to me this day. You don't have to open the Bible. You're planting seeds. You're planting seeds. You're the gardener. You're only planting seeds. Let the Holy Spirit do the job. You are telling how good God has been to you. And that's what happens, friends, when you get this first love. And this Christ is calling Sardis. He says, come back to that first love. Come back to that excitement when you found Jesus Christ. And so, and he counseled them again. Goes on to say, and this is a command he gives them. He says, I'm giving you a chance. I'm giving you a chance to repent. Isn't that beautiful? And that's what Christianity is about. It's the only religion of second chances. Of second chances. You fail, you go back to God. God, I messed up my life. And God says in the imperative, it's a command. He says, I want you to change. I want you to make a turn around. And I want you to repent from the indifference that you have with me. It's a church that has not completed its job. A church that gets things started but does not finish. And God wants them to take decisive action. A decisive repentance if they are going to turn it around. And if you think you don't have to go to God and say sorry for what I did and you continue, you're not going to have a turnaround experience. And so, does this church have an incentive? Yes. He offers them the incentive of his sudden appearance. He says, I'm coming back. And we are reminded of here of the church of Sardis. It's a, in fact, there's a motive that's happening here. It's a wake-sleep motive. A wake-sleep motive. And so we find this motive in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the synoptic gospels, where the sleep-wake motive. And Jesus gave a sermon. At the end, he says, at the end of the world, this is what's going to happen. And he talks about it in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, the sleep-wake motive. In fact, it is it's one of the dangers that the church is experiencing when it's looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. What happens to the church? While you're waiting, what happens while you wait? You fall asleep. We have the same motive in Sardis. They're waiting. One part of the church is waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. The other part has fallen. But what has happened? The church has fallen asleep. And he comes back to them and he says, remember, I'm coming back. So they ignored the teachings of Jesus. In fact, they forgot to keep their minds on Jesus Christ, like us in everyday experience. As we move along life's way and things get busy along the way, we forgot we're supposed to have a relationship with Jesus. And Jesus says, fix your eyes on my return. Like in my running, I use this all the time, my goal, doesn't matter how long I take, I want to finish that race. The same in the church. The same in your spiritual experience. Doesn't matter how much you have fallen, how much you have turned your back on God, but you still look forward. Lord, I'm struggling with my life. My life is in chaos. But Father, I have the goal in front of me. And I'm going to reach towards the goal. And God gives them a second chance. He counsels them to keep their eye on the reward, just as he does with the other churches. And he says, if you will remain focused on the future reward, it will help you tremendously to have the staying power in the present. If you focus on the future, you'll have staying power in the present. Now, what is the future reward? For one thing, he says, they will walk with me in white. To not be soiled in your garments now. Now, you know when we first meet Jesus Christ, the theologians have a big word for it. It's called justification. Justification, it's a big word, and we cannot use this word outside of the church. But simple terms, justification is like a garment that a Christian will put on, that Jesus Christ puts on you. You say, Lord, I want to turn my life around. I want to be something different. And God says, my son, my daughter, I have no questions for you. I'm not going to ask you why you failed 1,000 times, why you turned your back. I'm going to put a white garment on you. Isn't that beautiful? And that's the God we serve. And God says, I will accept you. I will accept you because you have turned around. And so, in legal terms, this is a legal acceptance from God. In legal terms, it's a legal acceptance from God for those who have not soiled the garments. And so, what he offers them is, in fact, that you will be guaranteed to be saved in the future. That's what justification is about. So you don't have to live lives and say, wondering up, am I going to be saved today? Am I going to be lost today? I messed up. Am I going to be lost? No, the justification experience is God put the gown on you and says, I'm going to save you for the future. I'm going to save you for the future. And this was fulfilled in Revelation 7:9. Let's look at Revelation 7:9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. Millions and millions and billions of people are going to heaven. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Can you imagine that? The billions standing in front of Jesus. They were wearing what? What were they wearing? Yes, that's the garment that Jesus covered you. And they were holding palm branches in their hands. In fact, Revelation 7:9 says, and after this I look, and there before me was, the next verse, 19:7-8. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride had made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. And friends, yeah, we see God's end time people dressed in white, fine linen. So here is the promise. that those who maintain their walk with God today, those who maintain their justified state today, will be justified in the end time judgment. Did you get that? They will have the approval of God at the time of the end. There's a second part to the reward. And that our names will not be blocked or blotted out from the book of life. There will be a place in the heavenly kingdom for those who remain faithful in Sardis. There will be a place for those in Lakeview who remain faithful right till the end of time. But he also offers to acknowledge that person's name before my Father. In other words, those who are in Sardis, those who are in Lakewood, those who are faithful will have a personal lawyer in the final judgment. Now, most of us are poor. We can't afford personal lawyers. Some rich folk, they have personal lawyers and they pay them monthly thousands of dollars. Anything that happens, they just pick up the phone and say, "Hey, lawyer, you know, I'm in trouble. I knew someone who was rough on the edges and he really was having a hard time coming to church and he messed up his life and he's coming in and out of his Christian experience. But he told me, he says, you know, when I think about the future, that's a time when he's close to God. You know, when we run away from God and we come back, what do we think of many times? We think of judgment. This old friend of mine was thinking about the judgment. He says, but one thing I know in the judgment, he says, I'm rough around the edges, man. I'm really coarse around the edges. But one thing I know in the judgment, he says, I am going to have a good lawyer. I'm going to have a good lawyer. And you can be guaranteed of that. You can be guaranteed of a good lawyer. And so what Jesus promises the people in Sardis, he says, is that when they enter into the judgment, when you stand in judgment on that day, when you stand all alone that day, and there's nobody, there's no other lawyers there, there's going to be one lawyer, and that is Jesus Christ. And you'd say, wow. This is going to be a fair lawyer. And he's going to stand up for me every step of the way. That very same lawyer was God in one sense became man. And he understands you. And he understands me. He understands our shortcomings. And when you stand there before the judgment seat, when God's there and Jesus is here, and you're trying to say something, he says, hang on, my son. Hang on, my son. You don't have the words. I'm going to fight your case for you. Isn't that beautiful? And that's the God we serve. That's the God we serve. And so, and he will acknowledge us before the Father, and we will have a personal legal assistant free of charge. Isn't that nice? So in that connection, I would like to point out one parallel statement where Jesus says, though we'll have a lawyer in the judgment for us, though we'll have someone standing for us, though we'll have someone representing us, we don't have to say a word. But there's something else in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. It says, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. So you cannot live a life denying Jesus Christ. You cannot live a life that is contrary to Jesus Christ. As I think I told you a few weeks ago, what people are looking for outside, they're not looking for great churches and great all the rest of things that you find. No, they're looking for a genuine Christian. And if you deny the Lord Jesus Christ, what's going to happen to your lawyer that day? He says, hang on, I've given you so many chances, and you have denied me. You have denied me. So this is the same message that we find in the letter of Sardis. The one who has not soiled his garments now will have Jesus to acknowledge his name before the Father in judgment. In a sense, you could say that there are two phases in the judgment. There are two phases in the judgment. I'm not complicating this now. Theologians, Adventist theologians like to get complicated about the phases of judgment, but I'm going to make it very simple. The first phase of judgment is your current life. Did you get that? Your first phase of judgment is the life that you are now living. You see, when a person is confronted with the claims of Jesus, when I preach Jesus to you, when you're confronted with the gospel, you've got to do something. Do what? You've got to respond. Every time you're confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've got to respond. In a real sense, that is the time of judgment. Do you know that? In the real sense of the word, that is the time of judgment. For me as a pastor, it's something real and at times frightening to realize that when I preach, it's sobering, but yet it is true that every time I preach a sermon, that I get in front of this pulpit, that judgment is taking place. That judgment is taking place. You either going to accept the gospel or you're going to reject the gospel. Can you see that? Current judgment is taking place. You either accept the gospel or reject the gospel. Some people are moving closer to God. Some people are moving away from God. Look at your mind. What you're thinking of now. You get me? You're already thinking contrary thoughts. You're supposed to be focused here, but your mind's somewhere else. It's drifting away. It's drifting away when the gospel is presented. And so how do we respond to the words of God today will be related to how we respond in the time of judgment. The one who acknowledges God's name now will be acknowledged when the judgment times, when the judgment comes in that time. And friends, the final word of counsel that Jesus offers to the church of Sardis, like all the other churches, I think this is why he says to every church, to all the seven churches, because we live in such a busy society. Our lives are so busy. It's so wrapped up around the material things of this world. Our entire life is wrapped up in things that will disappear tomorrow. Is that true? We're wrapped up with things that will disappear tomorrow. We're chasing our shadow, never to catch it anytime. And this is why he says, in this busy world, I want you to listen to the Spirit. That's the counsel he gives to every church. Listen to the Spirit. Take time. Take some time off. When you're lying in your bed, communicate with me. When you're driving, switch off your radio, switch off your technology. Have some personal time with me. Listen to the Spirit. The Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. It is God in the third person trying to talk to you, trying to communicate to you, trying to tell you something. And so listen to that Spirit. And friends, if we listen to that Spirit, we won't fall asleep. We won't fall asleep. And I think when we listen to the Spirit, something takes place. Resurrection takes place in our life. This resurrection experience will happen daily in our lives when we commune with God on a daily basis. And so as I close the sermon, there's two parts to it. Don't miss the next week's part. We'll find out how Sardis can be applied to us now in the 20th century, in the 21st century. How can we apply the message of Sardis to us? So that will be my next sermon. And so I pray that God would be with you as you go out this week, that that you'll take time from the busy world to have the sweet communion with the Holy Spirit. May God bless you.
We ask you to please stand with us as we close.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me and know his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Free at last, he has ransomed me. Oh, his grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God, yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. Yes, I am who you say I am. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. Oh, I am who you say I am. Yes, I am who you say I am. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
Amen. Amen. Gracious God, wake us up. Wake us up. Let us not be dead. Pull these dry bones together. Put muscle and flesh and blood and intelligence in us, that we may proclaim the good news that Jesus is coming again, that he will redeem us, and that he will stand before the throne of judgment, and he will be our lawyer, and we will be exonerated. We will be found not guilty. Let the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit descend upon us and pull us together and fill us with life now and eternally through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Just before you, while you're leaving, we ask him to remember that the pantry had some stuff outside. So as you're exiting, you can collect from the food pantry.